Revelation 18, verse 1 through chapter 18, verse 10. After this, I saw another angel coming down, having great authority, and the earth was bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for thee, a haunt for every unclean, a haunt for every, a haunt for every unclean, lustful beast, for all nations, the wine of her sexual and the kings of the earth committed proud with her, and the merchants grown rich, power of her." Then I heard another voice saying, "Come out of her, lest you take part, lest you share plagues, for her sins are high as heaven, and God has revealed these. Pay her back, she herself has paid back, and repay her for deeds. Mix a double portion in the cup she has, as she glorified her and lived in love. So give her a of torment, who in her heart said, 'I sit as I am no good,' and mourning for thee. For this reason, plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexuality and lived in luxury will weep and mourn when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great, you mighty city, for in a single hour the judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys her anymore, cargo of gold, jewels, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, marble, cinnamon, incense, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and slaves, human souls. The fruit for which the soul is gone from you, and all your delicate splendors are never to be forgotten. The merchants of these places who gained wealth will stand far off in fear of her weeping and mourning. Alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels. For in a single hour, all this wealth waste, and all ships, seafaring men, sailors, and whose trade is stood far off, out as they were burning. What city was left? And they threw down as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, the great city where all who had safety grew wealth, for in a single hour has been laid waste. Rejoice over it, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you again.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone, a great millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon be thrown down, and will be found no more.' And the sound of harps and musicians, flute players, will be heard, and a craftsman, any craft, will be found in it. And the sound of the mill heard in you no more, and the light of the lamp will shine in you, and the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you. For your merchants, great ones, and all nations deceived by your soul, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who have been on earth. After this, I heard what seemed loud voice. Great multitude kept crying aloud, 'Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, for his judgment true and just, for who he has set destitute, who corrupted the earth with iniquity, and has avenged all the blood of his servant. Once more, hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down and worshipped God, who is seated, saying, Amen, hallelujah. From the throne, praise our God, all you who hear, small and great. Then I heard a voice like the roar of many and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah, the Lord our God, the Almighty. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. The marriage of the come, and his bride made herself ready. It was granted to clothe herself with fine linen for the fine linen deeds of the saints. And the angels write this, Blessed are those invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. He said to me, You must not. I am a fellow servant, your brother, who hold to Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of God.
Brilliant. Thank you so much to Amber for reading. Certainly here in the building, the audio was a little choppy. I don't know if that was your experience at home as well, but thank you very much to Amber for reading for us. And hopefully you were able to follow along, either using the screen or with a Bible that you've got to hand. It would be really helpful if you've got a Bible or a device where you can access the passage with you this evening, so that you can follow along as we look at it together. That would be really, really useful. I'm going to ask for God's help as we come back to the book of Revelation this evening. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that the book of Revelation is given for us, that we might understand a reality, that we might see the universe as it truly is and live in the light of it. Father, we pray this evening that you would increase our joy in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that you would help us to live wisely as we wait for him to come again in glory. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen. Brilliant. Well, I wonder if you have ever had the experience of buying something that you're really excited about, that you've set your hopes on a new experience or whatever it might be that this new thing will deliver, a new gadget, a new toy, something that you've been looking forward to, only for it to then massively disappoint you. Earlier, a few weeks ago, as a family, for our children, we bought this lovely make-your-own bouncy ball kit. Okay, now our children were very excited to rip it open. You can probably see it has been ripped open at some speed in order to get into the contents and make a bouncy ball. To start with, it seems to go pretty well. We put it in the mold and we pulled it out, and the next day it seemed fairly bouncy. I have brought the first bouncy ball that was made. I mean, it's quite small, so you might have to strain to see it. But imagine our disappointment after a week when we went to bounce the ball, and this is what happened. I mean, that's pretty pathetic, isn't it? Let's just try that one more time. It's about as bouncy as a rock, really. And that was pretty disappointing for our children. Now, to be honest, it didn't cost a huge amount of money, so it wasn't a massive surprise that it didn't deliver on its promises. But there are times when things are far more disappointing than that, when we've invested much more in them. And there are also times when people deliberately make promises which they are not planning to deliver on. In recent years, we've had the VW emissions scandal, haven't we, where Volkswagen deliberately overpromised about their emission levels from their cars, particularly their diesel cars, in order to drive their sales up. People want to drive an economically and an environmentally friendly vehicle. But they tricked people by saying that their cars were far more efficient and far more friendly to the environment than they actually were. They were over-promising and under-delivering but deliberately in order to deceive. Now, last Sunday, if you were with us, we were looking at Revelation chapter 17, and we met the character Babylon, a force that is at work in our world who overpromises and underdelivers. She's a character who looks impressive, like a mighty great city, and who draws us in and our world in by using wily tactics, exerting great influence across the world, making great promises of pleasure and prosperity and power. She stands for all of the forces which are at work in the world to oppose God and to lead people away from him, including Christians. Her desire is to lead us away from following God, to follow false gods or no God at all. And her tactics are underhand, to say the least. And as we come to Revelation 18, we are going to see what will become of Babylon. And as we do, we're going to be reminded that we must not be deceived by Babylon. In fact, as Christians, we are called to be distinct from Babylon and all that she stands for. And as we'll find out later on, the key to that is being delighted in the God who saves. That is how we will not be deceived, and that is how we will be distinct, by being delighted in the God who saves. So my first point this evening is, don't be deceived by Babylon. You see, for all her external beauty, her alluring, seductive charm, and her seeming greatness, her power and her influence will not last forever. Now remember, when John had first seen her back in chapter 17, verse 6, he marveled greatly at her because she looked so impressive. But a bit like a passenger boarding the Titanic on its maiden voyage, if we follow John's footsteps and we kind of have awe and wonder at Babylon and what she promises, we are walking onto a sinking ship that soon will be buried in the depths of the ocean. Because chapter 18 tells us loud and clear that Babylon will soon be brought down in judgment by the Lord. The warning here is that despite all of the external trappings and the grand promises of the good life that she offers, when we look beneath the surface, and we don't have to scratch the surface too far to find out that she is filled with all manner of evil. Have a look at verse 2 of chapter 18 with me. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. She is full of evil. Yet her deception has spread far and wide. Verse 3, who's been affected? All nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. The kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. All the nations in our world are influenced by her from the very top down. And we know this to be true, don't we? What is the common pattern as we look out across the world today? And as we look back through history, what is it that motivates leaders and nations? What is it that causes conflicts and wars? Is it not the very things that Babylon promises to deliver? Prosperity, pleasure, and power? Come to me, she says, and I will make you rich. Come to me and I will make your life comfortable with many luxurious experiences and possessions. Yet, there is a price to pay. You must join me in standing against the Lord. You know, give up bothering with the one who made you. He wants to constrain you, but not me. Come to me and I will increase your power, your influence, your enjoyment of life. I will make you rich. That's where true life is found. She is a pretender to the throne of heaven. who wants us to think that we are on the throne of our own lives, rather than to see the true King, the King of Kings, who truly reigns. Verse 7 tells us, she glorified herself and lived in luxury. She said in her heart, I sit as queen. I'm no widow, and mourning I shall never see. In her pride, she thinks she is in control. Nothing can touch her. And it is this life of self-seeking luxury that she has invited the world into. Now, it doesn't matter to her if you need to oppress a few people along the way. Verse 13 tells us that among the things that the merchants of the earth have been involved in bringing for her are slaves, human souls. And verse 24 tells us that in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. She doesn't care who gets hurt along the way in the pursuit of the good life. And for that very reason, the Lord God of heaven, who is perfectly just, who loves goodness and who desires holiness, who deserves our worship because he made us, he will not allow such evil to continue forever. In fact, despite looking so powerful and so great, Babylon the Great will be exposed in all her weakness. This long-established influence of evil in our world, in the face of God's glory and perfect justice, will be felled from her great towering height of pretend glory in a single day. Verse 8. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And later on in the chapter, it seems that it's even quicker, even an hour, to bring this mighty power down. And the response of shock and horror from the kings of the world is palpable. Verse 10, alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. That which looked so mighty and untouchable, which had all this power and influence, when it comes face to face with the true might and the true glory of God, it cannot and it will not stand. He will not allow such evil to remain forever. A day will come when the demolition men will be brought in. There's a little video coming up on the screen for us now. I quite enjoy watching these kind of videos where you see a massive structure that looks so solid brought to nothing in a matter of a few seconds. Let's have a watch. A tower block that looks so big, impressive, great, strong, in the matter of a few seconds, brought to nothing. The same will happen with Babylon, so don't be deceived. The promises of Babylon, of power, of pleasure, of possessions, of prosperity, of personal promotion, are many and great, but if you put your trust in them, you're building your life on something that will crumble, just like that building. You will ultimately be left disappointed and devastated that what you hoped for and what you lived for comes to nothing. It will come crashing down, without warning. And you're left facing the very same fate as Babylon, the so-called great. So don't be deceived. Don't build your life on something that will not last. The kings who trusted in Babylon weep and wail in our chapter this evening, standing in fear of their own judgment in verses 9 and 10. Knowing that they've been complicit with her, they're quivering wrecks as they see all that they'd hoped in and hoped for come crumbling down. Fearful of what might happen to them. The merchants and the businessmen and women who'd profited from the powerful influence of Babylon likewise lament how little they have left. Verse 11, merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. It's all been laid to waste, verse 14. They'd built their lives on the promise of riches, of economic success, and it's left in ruins. Now they stand in fear. Will their fate be the same? And the shipmasters and crew in verses 15 to 19. Those whose very livelihoods relied on providing the infrastructure for Babylon's deception to continue, they mourn and weep because their trade and their pathway to the riches that they had hoped for has been destroyed. They are in fear of her torment, wondering what will become of them too. This is the great deception of Babylon. This is the great deception that infects and influences our world even now. She promises safety. She promises joy. She promises riches. She promises power. But all she leaves is destruction and disappointment in her wake. Now, you don't want to choose that, do you? I don't want to choose that. And there is a choice to make. Follow the flow. Believe the empty promises of Babylon that our world so readily parrots. And go to destruction along with her. Or we can choose to be distinct. We can choose to follow Jesus. We can choose life, real security, and real meaning. In fact, God himself calls his people to come out of Babylon. Verse 4, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. So don't just resist the deception of Babylon. Be distinct from Babylon. That is the call of this evening's chapter. Be distinct from Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. We would be naive as Christians to think that these powerful forces in our world have no influence on us. Like a predator trying to trap her prey, she is trying to lure us in, wanting to trap those who know Jesus in her wily ways whilst she still can. She wants us to give up the lasting pleasure and joy of heaven in exchange for the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's why God, in his kindness, says, come out of her. Because she is one of the devil's key agents in the schemes to lead us away from following God, to ensnare the people of God. Now remember what the devil is like. 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 8 and 9 tells us that he is like a lion, a roaring lion, prowling around seeking someone to devour. And so the call for us as Christians is to be sober-minded. to be watchful, resist him, firm in your faith. Now, this is why I think we have such powerful imagery in the book of Revelation, to make us sit up and pay attention, to make it abundantly clear the choice that lies before us and the very real consequences of our choice. Who will you follow? Babylon and its certain destruction, or the Lamb of God who was slain for you so that you might live? Now, the call is for those who follow Jesus to be distinctive, to say no to the sins of Babylon whilst living in a culture and a world that is utterly obsessed by her. Now, this is no easy task, is it? And we need to be aware of the subtle dangers here as we consider the trappings that the merchants bring in verses 12 and 13. They are the trappings of our culture, aren't they? Fine clothes, abundant possessions, rich foods, houses adorned with costly gadgets and ornaments. Now, let's be clear, these things in and of themselves, they're not evil. But if this is where our hope is set, if we see those things, this stuff, as the good life, if we see our aim in life as being simply to follow the path of those around us, climbing the career ladder, climbing the housing ladder, filling our bank account, filling our bellies with fine foods, then we are in grave danger, aren't we? How distinctive are we, really? How different are our lives from others living on our streets? If we were to look at our bank statements and how we spend our money, what would it show about our priorities? Or perhaps you don't have all that much money right now. What are your hopes as you look to the future? What about how we spend our time? What does that show about our priorities? Have we really come out of Babylon? That's a question I think we all need to reflect on, isn't it? Have we really come out? Or are we allowing her influence to impact us day by day? Now, let's be really clear. God does not call us to kind of segregate ourselves off from the rest of the world in some kind of holy huddle in the church. That's not what I'm trying to say this evening, and that's not what Revelation is trying to tell us either. We are to be in the world, fully engaged with those who are not yet followers of Jesus. But we are also to be distinct from them at the same time, with our hope fully set on Jesus. As Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 tell us, this is what we're to be: children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. We are to be children of God without blemish, distinct from our crooked and twisted generation, shining brightly because of how different we are, holding fast to God's word. Now, as Paul wrote those words and as Jesus revealed the challenging visions of the book of Revelation that we're reading this evening, their intention was the same: to help followers of Jesus keep going, faithfully following him until he comes again in glory, shining as lights so that others might turn and find eternal hope and security in Jesus too. Are we shining brightly for Jesus by how distinct and different we are? It's only as we get that big picture of where the world is heading that by God's grace, we will live wisely and make the only sensible choice. To reject Babylon and her pretend greatness. To reject the temporary pleasures that she offers. As we remember that she has no interest in our long-term flourishing and good. And to choose Christ in all his true splendor and glory. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 calls Jesus faithful and true. Those are his names, faithful and true. The very opposite of Babylon. So the key to living distinctly in a world that is infected and infused with the influence of Babylon is having hearts that delight in God and all that he stands for. Justice, truth, faithfulness, compassion, mercy, selfless, self-giving love. I mean, those are the things which are truly beautiful, aren't they? Those are the kind of things that we really want, aren't they? And that is the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of Savior we have in Jesus. So let's lift our eyes and see him and be delighted in the God who saves. Be delighted in the God who saves. Because the people of God in chapter 19 of Revelation, as they see God's just judgment of Babylon, what do they do? They sing praise. They sing hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. As they witness God's faithfulness and his perfect justice in bringing Babylon to task for her evil, they can't help but sing praise. Chapter 19 is the hallelujah chapter. Verses 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Verse 3. Hallelujah. Verse 4. Hallelujah. Verse 6. Hallelujah. Now our hearts must surely rejoice as well, as we look ahead and see that all the forces that stand against God and against his people will one day face justice. That all those pretenders to God's throne will be no more. That those who torture and persecute and kill our brothers and sisters around the world will not get away with it forever. Hallelujah. And what this perfect just judgment paves the way for is a day of great joy, a wedding day, a glorious and joyful day that has been on hold until the corrupting influence of Babylon is no more. Have a look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 19 with me. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. History is heading towards a wedding day, a marriage between the bride of Christ, the church, and between the Lamb of God, Jesus. And what a joyful day it will be. Now, yesterday, Jenny and I celebrated our 11th wedding anniversary. Time has flown by. I can't believe that we've been married 11 years already. There's some pictures coming up on the screen of that day. It was a day filled with joy, and it was great looking back on our wedding album yesterday and reliving some of those memories. It was also quite fun trying to tell the children who is in the top right of the screen there. They couldn't figure it out because Tim still had some hair, so we had to explain that, but they were very pleased when they found out that it was Tim. Tim said those were the days for those who are at home. Also you might recognize, if you know Caleb, Tim's son, and Sam Bronson in the bottom right there, looking very young. They must have been about 10 at the time as well. But anyway, we had great fun looking back at those yesterday. But as I look back at our wedding day, one of the defining memories that I have is just remembering how beautiful Jenny looked on our wedding day. She was radiant. Now, it wasn't just the beautiful wedding dress that she was wearing or the special way that she'd done her hair that made her appear beautiful. It was her beaming smile. It was the joy that was written all over her face. She was as delighted to be marrying me as I was to be marrying her. And she let it show all over her face. Because what we'd spent months planning and preparing for was not just one day of great joy and celebration, but a lifetime of enjoying one another's company and of living life together for the Lord. That's what couples spend months and months planning and preparing for, isn't it? A day of celebrating something that, God willing, will last. Now, we know that not all marriages in the here and now work out according to that plan. The joy and the hope of the wedding day doesn't always last, and that every marriage has its challenges to overcome. But there is a marriage coming that will be perfect. A literal match made in heaven between the church, the bride of Christ, and the Lamb, Jesus. And it is as we delight in Jesus as our future spouse and look forward to being united with him forever that we will choose to be distinct from the world. See, on our wedding day, Jenny could have turned up in jeans and a t-shirt, and I would still have been delighted that we were able to get married that day. But because of her joy, because she wanted to express her love, because she wanted to make me smile on our wedding day, she prepared. She got ready. As we have joy in Jesus, as we delight in him, we will want to be ready for that ultimate wedding day, won't we? More and more choosing that which pleases him, investing more and more in our relationship with him, finding more and more joy in the things that bring him joy. Perhaps our faces will even begin to beam with the joy of Jesus, even as we wait for that day. Wouldn't it be amazing if, as a church, we were known for being a joyful church? If that was one of the distinguishing features of our church life, that we were filled with joy. Because what is it that we will wear? What is it that the bride wears on the wedding day in Revelation? Fine linen, bright and pure, verse 8, which is the righteous deeds of the saints. We get ready for that day by living now to bring Jesus joy, by delighting ourselves in him. Now, verse 9 tells us that it's an invitation-only event. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But wonderfully, the invitation is for all who put their trust in Jesus. So if you haven't yet put your trust in Jesus, there's still time to RSVP and say, yeah, I'm going to be there. I want a part of that joy that, that will last forever. What's stopping you? And for those of us who already have, let us prepare day by day, being filled with joy, resisting the deception of Babylon, being distinct from Babylon by being delighted in our Saviour, Jesus. That day contains great promises, but it's going to over-deliver on its promises, being far, far more wonderful than we can ever even begin to imagine. Let me pray that we would know and have that joy today in our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that one day we will see you face to face. Thank you so much that you have revealed the truth of our world, the reality of it, so that we can live wisely. Please would you fill each and every one of us with the joy of knowing Jesus. Please would we enjoy, live for him each and every day. And Lord, please would you grow in our church a culture of joy that would be so distinctive that it would shine out in our city, and that many more might come to know Jesus as we shine with joy for him. For your glorious name's sake, we pray. Amen.